you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. We are in chapter 12. Judges, chapter 12. This is God's word. "The men of Ephraim called out their forces, crossing over to Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn your house down over your head.' Jephthah answered, 'I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now why have you come up today to fight me?' Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. The Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, 'You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh.' The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim, and whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead asked him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he replied, 'No,' they said, 'All right, say Shibboleth.' If he said Sibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan. And for his sons, he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, son of Hillel, from Pirathon, led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried at Pirathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is not the whole of Jephthah's story. Jephthah was introduced to us a while back, and we've been looking at the events in his life. This is just sort of the concluding chapter of what happened with Jephthah. His story was much more dramatic and tragic. And yet, we not only have the conclusion of Jephthah's life, which takes up most of the chapter, but then we have three other judges who are introduced and summarized and dismissed all in a few verses. And I want us to look at them first, and then we'll go back and look at the first part of the chapter dealing with Jephthah. In verse 8, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. After whom? Well, back up in verse 7, Jephthah led Israel 6 years, then he died and was buried. So after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and he wanted to be sure that none of them married close relatives. Okay? I'll let you draw your own conclusions about that. But it was like, we don't want to keep marrying within the clan, okay? So he reached outside the clan, and all these were arranged marriages, clearly. He gave his daughters away to those outside his clan, and for his sons, he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Very important to him. Marry outside the clan. Don't marry your cousin. All right? He led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Jephthah only led Israel 6 years. And he got a bunch of press. This guy led Israel 7 years, and not nearly as much is said about him. In fact, the main thing we know about him is some stuff about his family, how many kids he had, and the fact that they married. Nothing about other stuff. His life, and he's a leader, is just summarized very briefly. Well, after him, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. That's even longer than Ibzan. He led Israel 10 years, then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon. I've been in some churches where they have, in a hallway somewhere, the portraits of the pastors of that church. I'm not urging that that be done after I'm gone. But here's the thing. Picture looking at the portrait gallery, and you've got large painting, large painting, large painting, and then a series of little snapshots tacked to the wall. Okay, just do, ding, ding, and then back to another large painting. That's kind of what happens here in the book of Judges. But I want you to see something. The number of years that you served is not the key as to how much recognition you get, how much description you get. Look again, verse 11, Elon led Israel 10 years, then Elon died and was buried. And after him, Abdon led Israel. He had 40 sons, 30 grandsons, rode on 70 donkeys. We get to hear about their method of transportation. This is a picture of their wealth as well. But again, 40 sons, 30 grandsons. He led Israel 8 years, and then he died and was buried. The main thing that we learn about these folks that all of them had in common is the same thing that we read back in verse 7 about Jephthah. He led Israel 6 years, then he died and was buried. Does the expression died and was buried ring any bells in your consciousness? Do you think of somebody who's described in 1 Corinthians 15 in the summary of the most important thing you can ever possibly learn, which is the gospel? This is the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That's not said about any of these guys. These guys were all leaders. They all led Israel. They all mattered. But they all had to die and get buried. And they're awaiting the resurrection. You know one thing I can guarantee about you? Whether you're young or old, whether you're educated or less so, whether you are financially flush or whether you have seen your resources flushed, whatever your circumstances, I can guarantee this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. Some people, I think, believe that it's morbid of me to reference my death from time to time. It's something I grew up aware of. One of my earliest experiences with sort of a wake-up call in that regard was a guy who was visiting my sister and one of her friends at our home in Villa Park, Illinois. And after a pleasant conversation, he'd, you know, been polite to me, the little brother who my sister was having to be there to babysit, he left, and within a half an hour, the phone rang, and my sister dissolved in tears, was just absolutely distraught because someone had just called to tell her that after leaving our house, he was driving along in his VW van and he hit a horse and was killed instantly. And my sister was just saying, that's not possible. He was just here. He was just here. When she got off the phone and she told me why she was upset, it made a real impression. You can be alive and healthy and then dead and gone. And if you and I don't live with the awareness that we're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes, then we are living in denial. It's not being morbid to simply recognize we better be ready to meet God. Because if you're not ready to meet God, none of the rest of it matters. 70 donkeys, woohoo! Okay, he died and was buried. He had all these sons and daughters. Yeah, but he still died and was buried. And this other guy led Israel longer than either of those guys, and he gets the least mention, just that he led Israel, and he died and was buried. Now, I don't know if you ever have this problem, but let's just say I know someone who sometimes has to deal with this. Do you ever feel like you don't get enough recognition for what you do? You know, I mean, it's not that you're doing it for recognition, but you'd like the recognition to come too. I was on the executive committee of one of our denomination's agencies years ago, and they suggested that the next year I should be the chairperson of the committee. And it was pretty big, not of the committee, of the whole agency. I was going to be the chairman of the board the next year. And in my humility, I said, you know, I think we ought to give that honor to this person who has served so faithfully up to now and is going to be rotating off next year. If he doesn't serve as chairman in the year coming up, he'll never have an opportunity to do that. And I think we ought to recognize him, make him chairman instead. Well, they thought that was a lovely idea. And then I said, and the person you ought to put in as vice chairman is this person, because they really have more time to devote to it than I do. And they thought, well, that's a reasonable thing. So they did what I suggested and put others in the position of visible and memorialized leadership. Okay? Well, that's good. I was glad they took my suggestion. But then I found myself, when it came time to give the plaque and the award and all to the guy who had completed that term that I could have had if I just kept quiet, when they gave him this plaque and all, I was sitting there internally thinking, I was the one who made that possible for him. I was the one who suggested that for him. I wanted some kind of recognition of my humility. Do you understand how perverse that is? How just utterly stupid? Well, why would you share that with us? Because I'm just thinking maybe there's somebody else in the room besides me who sometimes does the right thing for the right reasons and then finds sinful flesh creeping back up and saying, excuse me, did anyone notice what I did? Did anybody, I mean, I can give you a list if you like. And it can happen. It doesn't have to be in the public square. It can happen in our own homes. Okay? I want my wife to know that I unloaded the dishwasher. Because I didn't have to do that. I had other things to do. But I unloaded the dishwasher. Well, I just want her to know how much I love her. Well, yeah, I want her to know how much I love her, but I also want her to know how blessed she is to have such a wonderful husband. Sick, isn't it? Now, these guys probably thought, I mean, Jephthah served or led Israel 6 years. If you get 7 years, don't you think you're going to get more press in the history book than he will? You know, yeah, he had a six-year term. I served seven. Okay? You get less than Jephthah. Well, yeah, but the guy after, he says, yeah, but I had 10. Okay. He gets the least. He gets the least. Of these four, he served the longest, and he got the least press. He led 10 years, and he died and was buried. Folks, here's the thing. All through the book of Judges, we read everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we read over and over, the people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we say over and over, what matters is not what people think. What matters is what God thinks. And yet, in our own lives, we often think that we're in a good position to judge who is important, who is doing the major stuff, who deserves recognition. And the fact of the matter is, no. All that matters is God's view, not everybody else's opinion. You may have been voted most likely to succeed in high school. All that guarantees is a photo in an album that you'll wonder why you held on to. And by the way, I did not get voted that because I skipped my senior year and went straight into college. But that's another matter. Do you understand? All the earthly stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're all going to die and get buried. Apart from Jesus Christ, we got nothing. We're just worm food. But because of Jesus, when we are resurrected, it's going to be to eternal life. It's going to be glorious. You and I are not going to get back the old decayed bodies. We're not going to be like some zombie movie. We're going to come back glorified like him. Hallelujah. Pastor, are you suggesting that you don't believe that when people die, they go straight to be with the Lord? They do. Their body doesn't. The body's going to get raised at the resurrection. Just so you know, that's an aside. Now, back to the first part of the chapter. Thank you for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. This radio broadcast is brought to you from the campus of Wares Valley Ranch. The ranch is a home and school for kids that God allowed my wife and I to start in 1991. And through the years, children from all over the country in various crisis situations have found a safe haven at the ranch. While here, they learn about a Heavenly Father who loved them so much that He sent Jesus to save them. If you would like to join in supporting this ministry, but you're thinking, what can I do? Well, consider joining a growing group of people who've made a commitment to support these kids by leaving a gift to Wares Valley Ranch in their will. In doing so, you'll become a member of what we're calling Legacy 145. You can learn more at wvr.org. Just click on the icon that says Legacy 145. Because Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's what Legacy 145 is all about. Again, wvr.org, and look for the Legacy 145 icon.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, and he's holding out his hand. Jephthah has just been used by God to bring deliverance to Israel. And the men of Ephraim call out their forces, go to his house, and threaten to burn it down. Well, what's their beef? What are they upset about? Why did you go and fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn your house down over your head. What? They should have been coming and saying, hey, wow, we're sorry we didn't help, but thank you so much for doing what you did. We also heard that there's been a recent tragic loss in your family. We are so sorry, but we just want to say thank you for serving your country. We are grateful. But that's not what they did. They come and they threaten to burn a man's house down because he didn't treat them with sufficient respect. When you see that attitude, you haven't treated me the way I think I ought to be treated, therefore I'm going to burn down your house, burn down your business, burn down your city. When you see that attitude, let me just tell you, it's not a new problem. It's an ancient problem. It's demonic. And anybody who doesn't recognize it as evil needs to get their head examined. Okay? It is a sick, evil approach that says, I was disrespected, therefore I'm going to destroy you. It's not new. Not only does it go all the way back to Judges chapter 12, we saw it in Judges chapter 8. The same people, the Ephraimites, they went to a previous judge who brought victory to the country, and they said, hey, you didn't call on us. You didn't include us as part of the planning committee to develop the strategy and to implement it and to be part of it. Do you see these epaulets? We are heroes and we want to be recognized for it and we want you to include us. And because you have not, we're angry and we're going to burn your house down. Not only can that happen in society, but that attitude can exist even among people who go to church. In the first service, I shared the story of a couple of older Christians who were in the first church I pastored. The husband told me that he was so angry that he was tempted to burn down the church building. That's what he said. He asked if he could meet with me because he was so angry. And as we walked around the parking lot of the church together, trying to let him get off some steam, I thought it was better than sitting in a room. So we're walking around in the parking lot together, and he says, I am so mad at you. Sometimes I think about just coming down here and burning down the building. I said, why? He said, because you hurt my wife. I said, I am so sorry. What did I do? He said, you know what you did. I said, no, I really don't. And he said, you hurt her. And proceeded to tell me the story. So I'm going to tell you the story.
Folks, we're going to have to take a break right now, but we hope you're enjoying this Bible lesson. And Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion on the next broadcast. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution to support our work. For more information on our ministry, please call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, pastorwood.org. Thanks again for listening. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.